The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them, but the wise brought flasks of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him. Then the door was locked. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. All of you, or most, the vast majority of you, have the Nicene Creed pretty much memorized. And if there's a group of you saying it together, you can all get through it just fine. That's the creed. We say it after the end of the, after the homily is over, I go back over there and we kick it off. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ is only," and that's the Nicene Creed. Okay, so that was around the 400s or so when that was gelled into the form it was in. But it wasn't like they just made that up out of nothing. "I don't know, we got this religion, what are we going to believe? I don't, well, hey, Ed, you got something we could do?" No, I don't know, that's not how it was. They're trying to formulate together the most crucial key understandings and beliefs about this great thing, which is this religion that began with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that, again, that gelled together. There's previous versions of it. The Apostles' Creed had gelled together previous to that. But you go back to when this second reading is written. This is a letter, first letter of St. Paul to Thessalonians. And he is writing down, and this, what we are reading right now, is the very first piece of scripture written for the New Testament. When St. Paul's writing this, John had not yet written his gospel. Matthew was sharing stories, collecting stories, so was Luke, and there was stories circulating, and plenty of all the apostles and plenty others would, everyone had a story about Jesus they wanted to share, especially if you had any kind of connection with him or had someone in your family been healed. Well, that's a story that you'd be telling anyone that you got a chance to have them sit down and listen, especially if you're in an oral tradition kind of community like that would have been. They had their scriptures too, the Jewish scriptures, the Torah, all that was being brought right into the Christian faith. But where St. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, they're not Jews, so they don't even have that much. They don't have the Exodus, they don't have Leviticus and Genesis. They're pagans. And so when Paul visited them, and now is writing to them sometime after that visit, and this is somewhere the year 48 to 51, somewhere around there, it's the first time we have down in writing these stories, or this testimony of what it means to believe, which would grow and be unfolded and delved into to get to what we have in the creed today, what we all have memorized. But more than just a formula of, okay, so what do you guys believe? This is what we believe, and we can rattle it off. It is an existentially transforming thing to believe in what we say when we say the creed. Absolutely transformative. And we go through it really fast. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven. I get it. I do it too. Because it's we say it every Sunday. But why do we say it every Sunday? It's because, dang, this is important. And this is the core of what changes everything about our lives. Everything. I was listening to a theological discussion, and this Jewish man was they were going through the book of Exodus, and this Jewish man was explaining how the proofs for the existence of God don't do a lot for him. I mean, he's a believer in God. But the proofs, or what would it be like if God did not exist? That motivates him, is much more convincing to him. And it gets his juices flowing. It sets a fire in his heart, like, oh my gosh, no, that can't be. And that's, in a certain way, a way to think about what St. Paul is doing when he's writing to the Thessalonians here. He's already given them this kernel of belief that when prior to Paul's visit, they had no belief. They were pagans. They believed like these other gods that come and manipulate us and use us, and they weren't really great, and they're powerful, but they're human like us in so many ways, and they're corrupted and twisted, and it's like, man, this eternal God religious thing, this really stinks. Because we're just at the whims of these gods. And then Paul comes along and says, I've got good news. That's not what it's like. And let me tell you about who this gentleman is. His name is Jesus, and he is the anointed one. He is the Christ, and he rose from the dead. We're so used to hearing that. We forget what it would sound like new and fresh to our ears. They were hearing it for the first time. And he's writing back to remind you, remember, I told you about this stuff. So in here, I want to just tease out some of these key things that were already so present right there in the writings of this first letter. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, about those who have fallen asleep, so you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. What's he saying there? Think about that. We do not want you to be unaware about those who have fallen asleep so that you may not grieve like those who have no hope. What he's getting at here is that those who have no hope are those who haven't heard this message and haven't believed. The rest of their neighbors, the Thessalonians' neighbors, who weren't exposed to this or didn't receive the gift of having their hearts and minds open to believe. And what is this grieving about those who have fallen asleep? Well, their family members, their other believers who had passed away, fallen asleep. Just the way they speak of it was already new. Like, to fall asleep, what do you mean fall asleep? They're dead. They're not sleeping. They're dead. And we, as pagans, what we would do when they die, we put them in the funeral pyre and we burn it and they're gone. But the Christians were different because they already knew that, okay, yes, they are asleep, but their soul is eternal. And our soul is eternal too. And we're going to get together again. We will see them again. That's why they're just sleeping. So he's already pointing to eternal life. For if we believe Jesus died and rose, so too will God, through Jesus, bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Really deep faith stuff right in that line there. It's so dense, but you have to stop and go through it. Okay, so first of all, We believe, first, believing in that Jesus died and rose from the dead, corporally. He was completely dead. He was not unconscious. His soul had separated from his body, and his soul went back into his body and was risen and was transformed. And then through that act there, God was doing that through Jesus for everybody, and he's going to do the same thing for everybody. Okay, let's stop and think about that. Well, hold on a second. So that means when my soul separates from my body, it's going to go back into my body at some point? Yes, that's what we believe. Don't worry, it's not going to be the exact body you've got right now with the same problems and arthritis and the bad vision and the other whatever. It's not going to be like that. It will be the absolute best version of you. At 33 and a half or whatever the ideal age is. Those of you who are not yet there at 33 and a half, it's going to go downhill after you get there. If it didn't go downhill already. And Jesus is going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He's speaking about the resurrection, not just of the soul resurrecting to eternal life, but the body resurrecting to eternal life. We are meant to be like we are now, soul and body together. This is how God created us. For eternity, we will be soul and body together. Doesn't that change the way you think about everything? I hope it does. Or at least that it be a kernel of something you're like, holy wow, I never really thought about it. Because we know that this right here, if our soul is eternal, and we've got 80, 90, 100 years, 110 at most here, that's still just a flash in the pan. Most of our existence is going to be after. Most of it. Almost all of it. It just changes the way we think about this world here. And the past, the fleetingness of it. And yet he's pointing to this hope. No, he's saying that no. Life in the eternity is not like life here. It's not just more of this. And it's not going to be the way you last saw your beloved relatives, your parents, your grandparents. They're not going to be suffering like that. That's hope. And when you're risen from the dead, when the Lord comes again and we're in heaven and we have this resurrection of the body, well, what are we going to do with our body? Well, I think we're going to dance. I think we're going to sing. I think we're going to celebrate. What else are you going to do with your body in heaven? Just sit there? I don't think so. There's going to be a fire in your heart. It's going to be just so different. I think this place here is going to be a very interesting place here at Old St. Pat's at the Resurrection of the Dead, because we got a lot around here, downstairs in the crypt, out in the side, out there. So attendance, if it happens on a Sunday morning, it'll be the most packed mass we've ever had. That'd be really weird, wouldn't it? There's more bits of faith that are articles of faith, these beliefs, credences here, built in here. For the Lord himself, with the word of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of the Lord, will come down from heaven, and the dead will rise, the dead in Christ will rise first. The return of Jesus. Have you spent time like thinking about that, imagining what that's going to be like? Paul is inviting the Thessalonians. Remember how I told you about Jesus is going to come back here? Remember that. Think about that. Imagine that. And not some kind of like doomsday kind of like he's going to come and just give everyone. I mean, we know that's part of it. But it should be something that we try to seek to foster this expectation, a joyful expectation of, wow, that's going to be something. It's going to be the best better than any MC Universe film ever. The CGI is going to be out of this world, except it's not going to be CGI. And it will be out of this world. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Woo! We're going to be flying around. Okay, is it going to happen exactly like that, the way it's written right there? We don't know for sure. Like exactly, literally. We don't know for sure. But metaphysically it's true. Spiritually it's true. And from a perspective of salvation, it's true. See, it changes the way we look at the world. So today, you go out, if you're heading out to brunch or whatever afterwards, you look around, there's a lot of, especially here in this neighborhood, a lot of young adults. And I think it's like the majority now fall into the category of being, quote, nuns, N-U-N-O-N-E-S. Like they don't really believe in anything. That doesn't mean they're not spiritual, though. That doesn't mean that there's not an openness to the supernatural. A lot of them really are. Because the less that there's any kind of real meaning to life out there, any real thing that they can look to understand our place in the universe, the greater the hunger gets. And so you meet a lot of individuals who are there, they explain, they say, well, I'm spiritual, yes, but I'm not religious. Everyone who's spiritual is on their way to becoming religious. Because as we become religious, the religion part is to begin getting answers to the actual questions of, is our soul eternal? Do we have a soul? Does it matter how we live in this world? As you start to answer those questions, you start moving from the sheerly spiritual to, yeah, there's answers to these questions. Some people just do it, make it up all on their own, and then they become their own personal religion. But here, St. Paul showing up to Thessalonians is sharing what he experienced, the fact that his experience of being knocked off the horse in the years in the desert of prayer, and how it just changed everything about what he thought about the world. And these Thessalonians, their whole world got rocked when he showed up and said, there is eternal life, and there is a God who has saved us, and there is a bodily resurrection, and there is a resurrection from the dead, and there is grace, and there is salvation, and there is healing. And every desire you have in your heart will be fulfilled by the Lord. That changes everything. Because as he said it, they recognized truth, goodness, beauty. It resonated with them, even though they couldn't prove, and he couldn't just prove it and just make it absolutely obvious to them. It's faith. So we're going to say the creed here in just a minute. We're going to go through it fast like we normally do. But maybe take some time, like later today, and read through it. And really think about the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. How does that change the here and now? How does that make me think about the here and now differently? Or maybe take the Thessalonians. I love giving you guys reading assignments. 3.5 pages, you can read it. 1 Thessalonians, read through it. You can do that in just a couple minutes. But this section here, chapter 4, spend some time with that. You have friends in your life who are nuns who are in existential crisis because they have no answers to these questions. And it's not simply, okay, here's an answer. No, it's because it's a true answer. And that's why it's stuck around for 2,000 years. It's going to be sticking around a long time longer. Okay, I've gone on long enough, but let's pray. As we pray the creed, let's mean the words that we say with our heart as best we can. And try and conjure up faith in our hearts for these, and ask our Lord for this gift. Lord, I believe in God the Father, and Lord, help my weak faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.